I would invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 13. I'd invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God. We're going to read only one verse here out of this chapter, verse number 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. Here Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Father, we thank you for your word and ask now as we look into it that you would bless us, give us understanding, apply it to our hearts and lives, and then by your grace help us to live it in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we're going to continue on with our series on anger. We've been dealing with it for a period of time now, and I'm looking at another two, maybe three more weeks on the issue of anger. And again, as I've been saying all along, I believe this is a very important subject for us to deal with, because this is a subject that so many of us struggle with, an emotion that we have difficulty controlling. And so it's good to see what the Word of God has to say about the subject of anger. And if we were to do an exhaustive study, we would be spending many, many months in the Word of God. God has so much to say. And the more I read, just in my personal Bible reading, the more I find that God has to say. I ran across in the book of Proverbs this past week that God tells us not to make friends with an angry person, because we'll become just like that angry person. And boy, what a good piece of advice that is. And so if you hang around and spend a lot of time with someone who has difficulty controlling their anger, then don't wonder why you have difficulty controlling your anger. And so important and very wise and practical piece of advice in the Word of God. But we're not going to go there this morning. This morning I actually have 5 points I want to cover. There's actually a 6-point outline. We looked at the first point last week, and that was intentional, only to cover the one. But how do we conquer an anger problem? How do we conquer an anger problem? 6 ways we can conquer that. We looked last week out of Romans chapter 12, verse 21, that we are conquerors through Christ. In other words, we conquer that evil with good. All right, this morning as we began in John chapter 13, verse 34, we find, secondly, a way that you can conquer an anger problem is to understand and realize that we are compelled to love. We are compelled to love. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush here. He doesn't leave it up to any private interpretation, but he gets right to the point and states it very clearly in verse number 34 that he gives us a new commandment, and that commandment is that we love one another. If you love someone, can you possibly harbor anger towards them? Now, someone you love will at times make you angry. Because if you love that person, you're going to expect nothing but the best for them. You're going to hope nothing but the best for them. If you have children, you understand exactly what this is all about, because you want that child of yours to do the very best at anything they do. And if you see them only giving half an effort and not really trying, it can bring about in our lives and in our emotions, it can bring about that emotion of anger, because we're angry that they're not trying harder than they really are. But that anger will not stay in our hearts. That anger will not stay in our minds. That anger will soon pass away. And I think that's what it is when he's talking about this idea that we're compelled to love, that we're commanded to love each other, that there's going to be times when we make each other angry. Now we have to go back to the first lesson we had on this, or the first series of lessons. What is proper anger? How can we be angry and sin not? Those are the issues and the areas that we're going to grow angry at our fellow believer. That one that we're supposed to be loving rather than being angry towards. If we see a brother sinning, if we see a sister not trying in the Christian faith, that really should bring about that emotion of anger and perhaps even a little frustration and disappointment. Why aren't they doing better than they're doing? But then we bring into mind what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about the mote and the beam. The mote being in your neighbor's eye, and we think of a mote as that body of water surrounding a castle. A completely different word. To understand a mote, just think about a teeny little piece of sawdust or a little splinter. That's the idea behind the mote. This little minute speck that you've got to get a flashlight out and pull the eyelid back, and you've got to examine and get right up in their face to be able to even see that thing to get it out. Of course, the beam, we understand the beam. We've got some beams going across the ceiling holding the roof up. That's the contrast that Jesus is giving in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, before you are overly concerned about that little speck in your neighbor's eye and get angry over that little speck in their life, you really need to address the beams in your own. And so a wise piece of advice. And if we're truly loving our neighbor as ourself, and as Jesus is emphasizing this commandment here that he's giving, that you love one another as I have loved you, that adds a whole other dimension. If we're doing that, we're not going to grow so angry at the little things in their lives. Rather, we're going to grow angry at the big things, the beams in our own lives. But Jesus commands us not just love them. Love is a very general word, isn't it? It's subject to our own interpretation, our own understanding of that word. And how you love is going to be different than perhaps how I would love. And so Jesus got a little bit more specific with that addition onto the commandment to love one another. When he added onto that, love as I have loved you. Think just for a moment how Jesus has loved you. How has he loved you? Well, first, he loved you by creating this planet in all of its perfection. I had to chuckle this past week. I believe it was in our newspaper. They report that they found, I believe it was 3 stars out in the distant galaxy somewhere. And they're all gaseous, planets. 3 planets out in space, a great distance away. So far, we couldn't hope to get there. But they're gas. They're not a solid mass like we are. But they said that that gives them hope to find another planet that will be full of life, just like Earth. They said it's only a matter of time until we find a blue dot out there in the sky somewhere. God says, no, that's not the case. There is life beyond planet Earth, but it's called heaven, and it's called hell. Heaven is, of course, a wonderful place. Hell, of course, is a terrible place. But Jesus says, love as I have loved you. And he created this earth as a demonstration of his great love for us, giving us so many things for us to enjoy, making this earth a habitable place, a habitable environment for us, just the right temperature, just the right amount of gravitation, just the right amount of oxygen. Everything is just right. And he went beyond just mere life sustenance, but he gives us pleasures as well. I'm glad God allowed us to invent vanilla ice cream. Most teenagers are thrilled that God allowed us to come up with pizza. Aren't you glad we can have color? Wouldn't life be terrible seeing it only in shades of gray? Now, some of us don't see as much color as you see, but I, nevertheless, and others like me, see a lot of color. We just see it a little differently than you do. And what most of you don't realize is that most of you see it differently than each other. It's very frustrating for a colorblind person when people that aren't colorblind tell them the same item is 2 different colors. You'd be surprised how often that happens, and you're not even aware of it. But color and taste and feel and touch and hearing, aren't you glad for good music? I'm not talking about this stuff that drives you crazy and puts your nerves on end. I don't think we're going to listen to it in heaven. And I heard the other day, and I have to expect from the source that what I was hearing was called Christian. But I don't think that's going to be in heaven. I don't think it's going to be that thumpity thump in heaven. I think we're going to be hearing more what we sing in church and more the style we have in church and good godly music. But I'm glad for hearing. God gives us, not just as a demonstration of his love, a place that will sustain our life, but also that will make our life enjoyable, that will make our life fun, that will make our life worth living. So much so that many of us dread the day when we have to leave this planet. Now think about that for just a moment, because God demonstrated his love not only by creating planet Earth, but by creating heaven. What a wonderful place heaven is. And it so far outweighs the very best we have here on earth. Do you realize your worst day in heaven will be immeasurably better than your best day on earth? Your worst day in heaven will be immeasurably better than your best day on earth. Now, I don't think there's going to be a worse day in heaven. So please don't go out of here saying you're going to have bad days in heaven. I didn't say that. I'm just trying to emphasize the fact of how much greater heaven is. So much greater heaven is than this earth could ever hope to be. You know, the Bible tells us in many different places, it says, the former things will we remember no more. He's talking about our life here on earth. He says, you won't even remember those things. You know, there's a lot of things we remember. I remember the day that I asked Amy to marry me, a very traumatic day in my life. I was scared to death, and she had to back me in a corner to finally get it out. Actually, it wasn't a corner. We were out on the railroad tracks taking a walk. And I remember that day. I remember the day that Stephen realized he could walk. He could walk long before he actually started taking those steps, but he didn't realize it. But I remember when the little light went on in his eyes, and instead of, you know how you sit them out in front and they kind of fall at you and they stagger towards you and you say, man, they just walked. And we were doing that, and he got halfway to me. I was bored to death at about 2 years, well, how old? He wasn't even a year old. I don't remember how old he was now. But just you could see the lights come on, and he got halfway to me, and he just stood there for a second. Then he took off and out the room, and off he went into the next room, halfway through the next room before he finally lost his balance. I remember that day. There's a lot of things I remember, a lot of good days. I remember the day Anna realized Philip was taller than her and how devastating that was for her. You could just read it all over her face. It was hilarious. That poor little girl, her little brother, was taller than her, and it finally dawned on her. Now, he was taller than her for quite some time. But I still remember they're standing side by side. She looked like this at him. Kind of looked away then. You could see it all over her face. He's taller than me. And she looks back up at him in horror. A good day for a dad. There's other good days. A lot of good memories. And I'm sure if you had the opportunity to come up here, you could share a lot of good days in your life. Days you'll never forget until you take your dying breath. And God says, as good as those are, as enjoyable as those are, when you get to heaven, because heaven is so wonderful, heaven is so great, heaven is so enjoyable, that you won't even remember these things anymore. Because heaven, by contrast, is so much greater. What love God has demonstrated toward us. Of course, if we were to ask what is the greatest demonstration of the love of Christ for us, we would all probably have to focus in on the fact that Jesus left heaven. The worship of all creation, the worship of all the angels, the worship of all of man, and yet he left it all to be born in a manger as a poverty-stricken little baby, helpless, entirely dependent upon his earthly family to provide for him. Here he is, the one that everything in this universe depended upon. The Bible tells us that by His Word, all these things are held together. If God would quit holding it together, it would all just fall apart into a non-existence. And yet here He is, as this helpless infant, this baby in the manger. What love to leave heaven for that. And yet we know it got far worse than just coming as that little baby. Because that little baby can grow and that little baby can be successful in life. That little baby can eventually become an adult and get married and have children of his own. Be successful and be wealthy. Be popular. Be successful in the political realm and wield authority. And he could have done all of that, but he didn't, did he? There was a point in his life when he said that he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He did it because he loved us. He was rejected of men, despised and rejected of men because of his love for you and for me. What a demonstration of his love. Willing to take rejection by those who should love him so much. And then, of course, we know what happened on that fatal night. after eating that, what we call the Last Supper, and leaving the upper room and heading up to the mountaintop, and spending a little time in prayer with God with such intensity that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I know there are some who teach he sweat blood. The Bible doesn't say he sweat blood. But there's a difference between sweating profusely and bleeding profusely. When you bleed profusely, it just, like you turn on a garden hose, it just pours out. And God says Jesus was so intense in his prayer that the sweat was pouring off his body like that, like someone turned on a garden hose. But after he was done praying, he came, woke up the three, went out to the other disciples, and here comes the betrayer with his massive horde of Jewish and Roman soldiers to take him prisoner. The betrayal of the kiss, the mockery of the trials, the beatings that he bore on your behalf were all because he loved you. All because he loved you. He bore it all. And then finally, as the crowd cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," and Pilate said, "Do with him what you will." And he ceremonially washed his hands and said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." He may have been innocent in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, he still holds that guilt. He's still burning with that guilt in the fires of hell. But Jesus was led out after carrying that cross to the place of the skull. And as he arrived there, the beam was laid down. Jesus was laid upon it with his hands outstretched. Those soldiers took those nails and those hammers, or that hammer, and they began to beat those nails into his flesh to attach him to that crossbeam. And then carrying that crossbeam between the arms of two large, very strong soldiers, they set that crossbeam up in place. And there Jesus hung, a spectacle, a gazing stock for all of man. Why did he do that? He told his disciples when he was betrayed in the garden that he could call 10,000 angels, a legion of angels, to come and rescue him. But he said he wouldn't. Because he said, how else will Scripture be fulfilled? How else could he demonstrate his love? How else could he put leather to his words of love for them? Foot leather to the words of his love. How else could he demonstrate it other than to die on that cross and bear your sins and mine? What a great demonstration of love. As the Father darkened the sky at midday, unable to look upon the Son bearing your sin and mine and the sin of all the world. Oh, how God loved. How Jesus loved you. How Jesus loved me. When finally he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, and he died, for you and for me. Because we deserve a death penalty for our sin. The Bible states very clearly, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that the wages of sin is death. And because of our sin and all man's sin, we must die. The guilt has already been admitted. The sentence has been passed. Only the carrying out has yet to take place. And Jesus said, "I'm innocent. I have never sinned. Personally, I do not have the death penalty upon me," Jesus said. Therefore, he says, "I can be the sacrificial lamb. I can die in your place. I can pay your just penalty." And he did. He did. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news, that one took your place that you deserved. What a demonstration of his love to be willing to die for his friends. To willing to die not only for his friends, but for his enemy. For that's the way the Bible paints our relationship with God before we're saved. We're not God's friend when we're outside of Christ. We're God's enemy. All we have to look forward to is the just judgment and wrath of God. And so as Jesus hung on that cross, as he was carried to that grave, it was because of love. Because of love. We know that he knew he would raise the third day because he told his disciples that would happen before he gave up his life, before he was betrayed. And so he rose again from the dead because, number one, he's God, but number two, because he loved you and wanted to provide a way of eternal life for you to enjoy. The death paid your death penalty, but that alone does not guarantee heaven. He had to raise from the dead in order to assure you of life. He did both. He didn't stop short. He didn't go even 99% of the way for you. He went 100%. 100%. Because he loved you. And Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." You know, God's love, Jesus' love for you goes much further than even that which we've described. You see, there's a real place by the name of hell. That's the biblical word for it. We often think that hell is not a description of God's love or a demonstration of God's love, when in actuality it is. In actuality it is. Have you ever been someplace you wish you had never gone? Some place that if you were there, it just, you hated every second of it. Maybe it was the doctor's office. Maybe it was having tests done where you're in a very small space and you don't like small spaces. And you just hate every minute of that. Maybe it's being sent to the principal's office when you were a kid. Boy, that's sure not an enjoyable trip. In case you're wondering, I speak by voice of experience. I made it to the kindergarten and got sent to the principal's office. But anyway, there's places we hate to go. And it makes us miserable to be there the whole time we're there. Can you imagine someone who hates God? Someone who cannot stand setting foot in a church building. Someone who will stop you instantly when you're trying to pray out loud or when you're trying to quote a scripture to them. When you're trying to share the good news with them and they stop you dead in your tracks as soon as they realize what you're doing. How much they hate God. Would they enjoy heaven? Think about this just logically for a minute. Would it be heaven to them? Of course it wouldn't. Because in heaven, all will submit to God, all will enjoy God's presence, all will worship Him. But if they don't worship Him here below, what makes them think they would worship God in heaven? You see, there's an awful lot of people like that in the world today. They think they're going to go out and sin all they want. They think they're going to live for the devil. But then when they die, all of a sudden they're going to change and say, "Well, I'm going to live for God now." That's not going to happen. It's just not going to be the case. They're going to die and go to hell, and they're going to be with the devil, but they're not going to worship Him or enjoy Him, but they're going to suffer alone for all eternity. Alone for all eternity. There are no parties in hell. Contrary to what so many lost men, including myself, thought before I was saved. The devil does not control hell. Contrary to popular opinion. Him and his devils do not decide what we do and don't do. Don't decide how hot it gets. That's all in the hands of God. God controls hell, not the devil. But it's God's love demonstrated to those who are saved and to those who are lost. That's such a place as hell, a very real place, a very hot place, a very lonely place. God loves us an awful lot. He says, "Think about how much I love you, and then love one another the same way." But His love extends beyond that as well. Think of the daily blessings God gives you. Think of the daily blessings God gives you. Now we have some in our church family that would be here this morning, if health permitted, that are not here because health did not permit. There are some of you here this morning that it takes a major effort just to be here this morning. But thank God for the health if you're here this morning and you didn't even have to think about whether you were able to get out of bed or not, you didn't have to think about whether you were physically able to make it to church or not, you didn't have to think about whether or not you thought you could sit here long enough in church, you didn't have to think about those things because you have good health. Do you ever stop and realize that's God's love for you? A demonstration of His love that you have a healthy body? I'm not saying if you don't have a healthy body, that's not a demonstration of God's love either. Because it's oftentimes in the midst of that darkness and that crisis that Jesus draws a little bit closer. He becomes a little more real, and your relationship with Him grows. And before it's all done, you're grateful for that hardship and that difficulty. I think of Job and what he went through. Emotional, financial, every kind of crisis you can imagine, he went through it all. In a very short period of time, it all fell on him. But you know, I think at the end of the book of Job, Job would look back on his life and say, you know, I'm kind of glad God put me through this. I'm kind of glad God showered His love upon me with all these blessings in my life, including the loss of my first 7 children, including the loss of all my wealth, including my dignity, including my friends, the loss of all those things. I'm glad I went through it. What a demonstration of God's love. Because through it all, I understood God a little bit better. Through it all, God drew a little bit closer. Through it all, when it was all done, God did His work in me. And though my faith was tested as by fire, it became purer. It became more worthwhile. It became more real to me. God's love for you is such a wonderful thing. We have so many daily blessings that we couldn't even recount them should we try. And yet Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse number 34, "The new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus says, meditate on my love for you, and then measure your love for others by that standard. Don't do it by any other standard. Don't do it by your parents' standard of loving you. Don't do it by your neighbor's standard of loving you. But do it by the standard of Jesus' love demonstrated for you. He goes on in the next verse and says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. But if you're angry with one another, do others believe you're truly the disciple of Jesus? When that anger threatens, that temptation to anger, remember, you are compelled to love as Christ loved you. And your very Christian testimony depends upon it. Your opportunity to witness to others depends upon it. Because you are the only Christ that so many will ever see. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this most difficult of all commandments, to love as you loved. Father, help us, we pray. First of all, to understand your love for us. And then, Father, as we understand it, then to apply it and practice it in our own lives towards others. And, Father, we know that if we would do this, it would help in virtually all the areas that we're angry with other people. Our love would cover that sin to your glory. And so, Father, now as we enter the invitation, Father, we do pray that you would apply this to hearts. If there's even one here this morning, whether it be a young person or an adult, that if they were to die right now, they know they'd go to hell. They're not certain that heaven is their eternal home. Father, we pray that today, before it's too late, they would be saved. Perhaps even during the invitation, that they'd step out of their seat and shake my hand and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Father, deal with this one. But Father, for those that are dealing with anger and realizing that they're not loving as you loved,
Father, convict us of our sin and give us the courage to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.